Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying,
Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.
So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out,
Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.
And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh.
By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. And let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil ways and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish.
When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said,
O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.
And the Lord said,
Do you do well to be angry?
Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade, till he could see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come over Jonah, so that it might be a shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah, so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die, and said,
It is better for me to die than to live.
But God said to Jonah,
Do you do well to be angry for the plant?
And he said,
Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die.
And the Lord said,
You pity the plant, for which you did not labour, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night, and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons, who do not know the right hand from their left, and also much cattle?
Then the word of the
I'm just so pleased that the king of Nineveh didn't fall asleep. But you catch that, didn't you, on the video? The big yawn? Yeah, good. Hey, well, welcome to the Church of Para Vista. For those of you who are visiting, it's my name's Nathan. I'm the pastor, one of the pastors here, and it's our privilege to have you here this morning. What you've just experienced is a dramatic reading of Jonah chapter 3 and chapter 4. We have been doing a mini-series in Jonah, and today we will conclude that series. So if you have your Bibles, leave it open at chapter 3 and chapter 4 of Jonah, because we're going to be referencing that a little bit this morning. Now, as we've been discovering, Jonah had a unique call. A unique call to go to a great city, the great city of Nineveh, which were Israel's sworn enemies. He was to go there and preach God's message. But as we have worked through in the first couple of weeks, how did Jonah respond? What did he do? He fled, right? He went in the absolute opposite direction. He tried to flee from the presence of God. He was completely defiant in his actions. And he really is refusing to function as God's servant and God's prophet. You see, this is not an isolated incident in Jonah's life. He had been a successful prophet, proclaiming to the nation of Israel for many years. But in this instant, in this particular point in time, when God calls him to go to Nineveh, to preach to his enemies, he flees. You know the wonderful thing we've been discovering over the last couple of weeks? That no matter what will happen to Nineveh, no matter what will happen to Jonah, will happen precisely because that's what God has planned. Will happen precisely because that was what God has planned. See, God appoints and uses the great fish to display his grace and his mercy to Jonah. Yeah, the prophet deserved death. Let's not muck around with that particular concept. He deserved death because of his insubordination and his disobedience to a holy God. But the wonderful thing is, because salvation belongs to the Lord, he pours out his grace and mercy through this defiant prophet. Because God is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger. And he's abounding in covenant love. And because of this and what we've read this morning, Jonah is granted a second chance. Isn't that a wonderful concept? God is a God of the second chance. Oh, I'm so grateful for that. I trust that you are also, that you are grateful that God is the God of a second chance. And we see this in chapter 3. We see that Jonah receives a second chance. We see the result of the second chance is that the Ninevites repent. And God relents. And then we get into the really interesting part of the whole story of chapter 4 and Jonah's response to God's mercy and grace towards his enemies. And we see not a defiant prophet, not a joyous prophet, but we see a pouting prophet. He pouts. He's going down the garden to eat some worms. But we'll find out that the worms actually cause him a great deal of displeasure. But yet God in his continued grace and his mercy responds to Jonah with a lesson. I think this lesson is the key of the whole book, and I think this is what we need to pay attention to today as we conclude this book together. So firstly, we see Jonah receives the second chance. For a second time, God calls Jonah to go to the great city and call out against it the message that God will tell him to call. And this time, Jonah arises, he gets up, and he goes and he calls out to the city God's message. He does this over a 3-day period. He continually proclaims the message that God has given him. The message is very clear, written here in verse 4 of chapter 3. Yet in 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So I bet you wish all sermons were that short. Sorry to disappoint. But we have a clear understanding of what God is calling these people to. Now, this is what's recorded in Scripture, and it's actually interesting when you look at this message in light of what Jonah has just experienced. He's just been saved from the belly of a fish. And yet he's experienced the unmerited grace and goodness of God in his own life. He should have perished, but he was saved. Yet now he appears to preach a graceless message. Even though he himself was living in the shadow of the experience of God's grace in his own life, message seems to be full of wrath and vengeance. Which is a true position here because the Ninevites were full of evil. We go that back in chapter 1 and that is the Lord's take on the situation, for their evil has come up before me. And God uses this message to turn the hearts of the people. It's amazing the way the Spirit of God grabs hold of our hearts. These were a pagan nation who knew absolutely nothing who Yahweh was. They saw this foreigner amongst them. He goes about the street corner proclaiming, "Hey, in 40 days you're going to be overthrown. The wrath of God is going to be poured out upon you." And we see God turn their hearts. We read in the New Testament in 2 Timothy that God is the one that leads us to repentance. It's an example of this clearly. Jonah chapter 3. Because look at the response in verse 5. Doesn't this thrill your heart when you read something like this? It thrills my heart. "And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. Then the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes." We have a whole city responding to the message of the prophet. It's the greatest miracle in the whole book. Being spat out of a fish is insignificant compared with the salvation of our entire city. And this points so clearly to God's sovereignty over the situation. The people believed in God. It's not because they fasted or put on sackcloth. That was the response to their belief. It's not as the king removed his robe and covered himself in ashes and sackcloth. That's a response of his belief. It's a response of repentance in his heart. Like you and I, when we come to a knowledge of who Jesus is, we respond. In repentance, we call out on the name of the Lord. We ask for Him to show His grace and favor through Jesus Christ to us. And then we respond by learning to obey His commands. Learn to walk worthy according to His will. For the people believed God. And the word "believed" here is an interesting word in the original language. It's a cause to be certain. To be certain about, to be assured. It's a solid belief. It shows that their belief was an assurance and a certainty. And sometimes this is in contrast to our modern concepts of faith. As sometimes we say, faith is something that is possible, hopefully true, but not certain. Here, this is certain. He believed, the people believed God. Notice the king's response. Not only does he humble himself, not only does he wear sackcloth, he also places ashes over him. I don't understand that process. Anyone here tried to ash themselves? But it's an ancient sign of a deep humiliation. Sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth, a sign of mourning. Ashes, a sign of deep humiliation. And this is the royal reaction to the preached word. He who was the highest in the empire took the lowest position of basement when he came to the conclusion of who God is. And then he writes an edict. He gives an official response, and he really, all he's doing is sanctioning what's already happening, right? Because the people have started to believe. All are believing, from greatest to the smallest, are all believing. And there are four things related to this edict. You're to fast, you're to wear sackcloth, you're to plead with God, you're to call out upon God and upon His strength. And you are to turn from your evil and violence. The king knew well his city's makeup. You read history about the Assyrians. They were a wicked and evil people. I don't want to tell you some of the things they used to do. The king knew that. The part of this turning, part of this repentance, was to turn from evil and violence. And then we see the wonderful results of Jonah the preacher. When God saw what they did, that's the people of Nineveh and the king, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that He said He would do to them, and He did not do it. They repented of their evil ways, and God relented from His wrath being poured out on them. The Ninevites repented, and God relented. What does that show about the character of God? Did the Ninevites deserve judgment? Yes. But God, in His love and His grace, turned His wrath from them for a season. God pulled back His hand of judgment. But as we read later in the Bible, but not forever. Because God is perfectly just and perfectly holy. He is perfectly just and perfectly gracious. And those things through the course of history must be in balance, because that's who God is. We'll see a little bit later in the minor prophets, a prophet by the name of Nahum. He later prophesied that Nineveh would be destroyed. And it was. So between Jonah and Nahum, between these years, ensuing years, whenever Nineveh repented, God relented. And it's really interesting, isn't it? Because the response of the Ninevites is exactly the same as the response of other pagans in this story. Where else have we read of this response? The sailors. When Jonah was hurled over the side of the ship, their response to the calming of the sea was not, "Our little gods have done this." No, the Lord God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, He is the one to be worshipped. And they feared the Lord exceedingly. You get back that in Jonah 1, 16 and 17. So we see here this wonderful story that God is the God of a second chance. God is a God who calls all people everywhere to repent, to turn from their evil ways and selfish ways and accept His grace and salvation that only comes through Jesus Christ. What is your response to that call? Because God, because He is yesterday, He's the same yesterday, today and forever, He calls us in the same way. We read in the New Testament that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. To call upon the name of the Lord, we need to acknowledge that we are sinners in the sight of God. That we deserve death and eternal separation, because that's who we are by nature. But God's the God of a second chance. No matter what your background, no matter what you have done, God is the God of a second chance. He is full of grace and mercy and hope and love as expressed in Jesus. Jesus has taken the punishment for our sin on a cruel cross. Do you believe that? I ask you today, if you've never believed that, call out in repentance and seek the Lord. Because He is the one who saves. He is the only way of salvation. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And it's through His grace and mercy that He offers this free gift. Nothing you have to do. Just like the Ninevites. What did the Ninevites do to earn salvation? Absolutely nothing. What did Jonah do to earn salvation? Absolutely nothing. That's the beauty of who God is. His grace and His mercy abounds. Now we get to a really interesting part of the story, right? So if you were Jonah, how would you respond to seeing this city being saved for the Lord? How would you respond? I mean, I think I'd be pumping my chest out and saying, through the Lord and my ministry, I've saved 120,000. How cool is that to be a prophet of God? Yeah, that would be a pretty natural response, right? That would be the response of a man or a person who's in tune with the will of God. That would be the response of a person who understands, well, God has called me to this and He is flourishing the harvest. You would think Jonah would be absolutely stoked. Wow! Look at these people turning to You, Lord. Look at the repentance, look at the sackcloth, look at the ashes, look at the sign of repentance. This is amazing. Is that Jonah's response? No. This is Jonah's response. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Oh. For Jonah, this was a great evil. And he displayed the magnitude of his great displeasure that the Ninevites had turned and God was not judging. So why was Jonah so peeved with God's mercy and grace? I think to help answer that question, you firstly got to look at this prayer. What do you notice when you look at the prayer that he prays to God in verses 2 and 3? I think one thing that really stands out for me when I look at these, look at this particular prayer, is how many times Jonah uses I, me, in this prayer. Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that You are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. This indicates the heart of Jonah in his prayer. It shows an extreme selfishness and shows Jonah's short-sightedness. He simply just could not correlate and did not want to show to his enemies God's mercy. In a sort of a sarcastic sort of way, declares that God is gracious and merciful and slow to anger. You can see it's almost dripping with sarcasm. It shows the state of his heart and his mind. Lord, I know your word has told me in Exodus, this is the prophet thinking, I know in Exodus it says that you are slow to anger, you are merciful, you are kind. This is where he's quoting it from. But don't do that for the Assyrians. They're our enemies. God, you can show as much love, grace and mercy to me as you like, but not to my enemies. Not to the ones who profane your name, not to the ones that are evil and violent. That's at the heart of Jonah's response. You see, at his very worst, you see, Jonah is a prophet with an absolutely shocking disregard for human life. And he has a bitter hatred toward those who experience mercy. At his very best, we see a prophet who misunderstands God's mercy and has a very limited view of God's plan for redemption of people. It's just so sad to see that Jonah places limits on the same grace that he has received. Same grace that saved him. Jonah does not want that to be appropriated to these Ninevites. See, Jonah had completely failed to recognize his privilege of being an instrument of God amidst this miraculous situation. Instead, he decided to sink into a selfish, self-absorbed state of mind. He was angry. He wants to die. That's Jonah. What about you and I? How do we respond to God's grace towards others? I think many modern day believers follow the same track. We become so absorbed with me, so absorbed with I, we miss much of the joy of being involved in God's wonderful work. Because of our own ingrained defiance and self-centeredness. Think about that in your own life. Are you missing the joy of serving God? Tell you what, we have many opportunities in this place to serve. So the question there is, are we like Jonah? Are we so self-absorbed by our own situation that we forget the major commands of Christ on our lives? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul and mind, and to love your neighbour as yourself. Jonah wasn't loving his neighbour. But do you and I? Are we self-sacrificial in our love for those who don't follow Christ? It's been incredibly challenging to me today. And during this week, as I've wrestled with this response of Jonah, so I've got to consistently ask myself, am I like Jonah? Am I the same? Am I too interested and concerned about self as opposed to following Christ and his lordship on my life? Am I a dispenser of God's grace to a world that desperately needs to hear the message? Or am I too concerned that the world will laugh at me when I deliver the message? See, that becomes it, doesn't it? So many times we shrink back because it affects me. Oh, what will those people think of me? What will my colleagues do? Will they ostracize me because I'm a follower of Jesus? Yes, they will. Why? They will hate us because they hate Christ. That's the issue, right? The antagonism that you get when you go and share Jesus to your friends, to your family, to your neighbors, that antagonism that you receive is not against you. It's because they hate Christ. So I think as God's church, as God's people, we need to stand up. We're not to be like Jonah. We are to be consistently proclaiming the good news of who Jesus is. He is the only way of salvation. You see, while Jonah had become obedient to a degree, he still lacked the spirit of submission. I think that so often summarizes who we can be. Oh yes, we can have a forced obedience by attending events, by coming to church on Sunday, by doing X, Y, Z. But when God's Word directs us and guides us into a point of difficulty, we lack submission. We forget that God's Spirit empowers us, dwells within us, so we can be His instruments and His masterpiece here on this earth. So how does God respond to Jonah? His response is outlined in verses 4 to 11. God responds incisively and yet graciously by asking Jonah a rhetorical question. The question is pretty simple, right? Do you do well to be angry? An interesting question. Three simple words. And these three simple words within this question serve as the teaching point, I reckon, for the entire book. Do you do well to be angry? You see, Jonah is angry, but he's angry without merit. That's precisely the issue that's going on here. Yahweh ignores Jonah's request to die. Why? Because it was a stupid request. It was out of frustration and self-pity and pettiness. Therefore, God doesn't honor the response. No, Jonah, you're not going to die, but I'm going to teach you a lesson. See, the heart of the issue was not Jonah's status as a prophet of God, but his narrow attitude. Could Jonah properly respond to this question? No, he could not. His own confession states the hole he's got himself into. God, you are a merciful God, a gracious God, slow to anger. He's just pronounced that. So he has no right to be angry at the repentance of Nineveh. So what does the prophet do now after God confronts him? He goes and sits on a hill to overlook Nineveh to see what's going to happen to the city. Well, perhaps God, because of my sulking, perhaps God might actually change his mind. Now, I don't know much about the Assyrian desert, but I imagine it's a pretty hot place. I've been in the Middle East, and it's not like New Zealand. It gets pretty warm. Desert, it's arid. So he heads out east. He watches and he sulks. During this time, God, yet alone, graciously and patiently teaches. You love that about God? He never gives up. He's now the God of the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, tenth chance. Chances to infinity, because that's God's gracious character. What does he do? The Lord begins to provide for Jonah. The scorching heat of the day, he provides a little plant, a vine, to minister Jonah. Provide shade. It's amazing, in the view of the circumstances that are going on and Jonah's inability to think straight, for you to have a wonderful act of unmerited favour by the Lord. He uses this as a lesson. The same way God appointed a fish to swallow Jonah, God appoints a plant and a worm and a scorching east wind. He appoints the plant first to grow up and provide shade. Grows up overnight. And Jonah is pretty happy about the shade. Read the text. It tells us he's quite delighted. Verse 6. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Just a few moments before, he was exceedingly angry because of the repentance of Nineveh. Now he's exceedingly glad. You know, as you read through the story here, this is the only thing that Jonah is exceedingly glad about. A plant. Or if I say it in Australian, a plant. Oh, it's a plant in South Australia, is it? Okay, sorry. Okay. All right. Well, you must be a part of the Queen's English. Okay. Plant. Anyway, Jonah enjoys the plant. And he shows great joy about this plant. He shows more joy about this plant than he did about being released from the belly of the fish. He definitely shows more joy about this plant than he did about the Ninevites repenting. He is happy for the plant. But his happiness is about to take a major U-turn. Not only does God provide a plant, he also provides a worm. You know, like those snails, like eating your lettuces and cabbages, and aphids who like eating your roses, things like that. But God appoints a pretty aggressive sort of worm to deal with the plant. And the plant dies. And then God appoints another element of nature to affect Jonah. It was the wind once more. We read in chapter 1, the wind caused trouble for Jonah. And now here in chapter 4, the wind is causing trouble for Jonah. This time it's an east wind, a hot and debilitating wind that robbed Jonah of all comfort. A little bit of research on this. This is known as a Sirocco wind. It's a constant hot air. It's in that region. It's constant hot air, so full of positive ions that affects the levels of serotonin and other brain neurotransmitters, causing exhaustion, depression, feelings of unreality, and occasionally bizarre behaviour. That probably sums up Jonah. It's actually interesting in some of these Muslim countries today, when the Sirocco wind is blowing and a crime is committed, the judicial system will, at its discretion, reduce the crime because of the effects of the wind on the person. There you go. Not only do we have a hot wind, but God also has a clear sky. The sun beats down on Jonah. Now, this word beats down is the same word as is used by the worm to attack the plant. So, really, the sun attacks Jonah. The oppressive weather caused Jonah to experience sunstroke, heat fainting, and being overcome. Common results of this type of physical weakness and mental anguish that the heat and the wind can cause. Then Jonah cries out. Of course he cries out. I need to die. Kill me. This is overwhelming me. How does God respond? It's the same question again, right? It's the same question. He responds with a question. What right do you have to be angry about the plant? See, this question about the right to be angry, I think, is central to the whole book. And crucial to understanding lessons here. In essence, he's saying, what right do you have to demand that God should favour you and not others? You see, God reduces this question, the issue about the plant, to show the heart of Jonah. God focuses this question in such a way that Jonah has no other way other than to condemn himself by his own words, which he has already done, because he said, "Oh, you are a God who is slow to anger and merciful, great and loving kindness." His reply to God could not be more appropriate in the point that God will make. Jonah insisted in the strongest terms possible that the plant was important to him. "I'm exceedingly glad I have shade. The plant made him joyful there more than anything else. It was significant in his eyes, this plant. He loved the plant. He delighted in the shade it brought him. Now it's dead, it's furious. He feels so angry for the loss of the plant that he wants to die." See, by his own free will, what Jonah is doing here is he's declaring this plant as the most worthy thing in the story to live, because it's the thing that he is most concerned about. And he's expressed outrage that this plant has been annihilated. This plant has been struck down. God responds with this beautiful object lesson. So, how could it be right that Nineveh should be struck down if it was not right for the plant? How can it be right for Nineveh? God's question here captures the intention of the book. It's the issue of God's grace and mercy. Point is, Jonah, you have no right to be concerned or angry about Nineveh's repentance or about the plant. Jonah didn't deserve the shade of the vine or the salvation of the great fish. The Ninevites' provision was a deliverance they did not deserve based on a repentance they did not fully understand. But God ordained it. Yahweh ordained salvation and not destruction. He's in essence saying to Jonah, "I can give salvation to those whom I choose to give salvation. But you have no right to be angry. I can bless those who I choose to bless. I can have mercy on those who I will have mercy." As Matthew 18:33 tells us, and as Jesus instructs us, "We who have had mercy shown to us, of all people, we should be willing to show mercy in return." That's Jonah's issue, right? Jonah knew all along that God was gracious. And we can so often be like Jonah. We can so often be like Jonah. This book ends with a clear contrast between the ways of God and the ways of Jonah. There's a choice between plants or souls for Jonah. The book has no conclusion. We don't know what Jonah does after this reprimand. That's helpful because that enables us to ask the final question of ourselves. So, your witness, are you like Jonah? Are you selective about who you share the gospel of grace with? Or are you so wrapped around God's grace in your own life that you share His love and mercy whoever comes across your path? Don't be like Jonah. Don't be defiant. Don't be pouting. Follow Christ and be constrained by His love in your life. That's the lesson of Jonah.